So we have this amazing couple from Australia, as you've heard. Deborah and I have been to their church a number of times in trips to Australian ministry in there. And it's an amazing partnership that we have with them. We stayed in their home, preached in their church. They're about 2 hours south of Melbourne on one of the most beautiful coasts in the world, in Warrnambool. And such a wonderful privilege to have you here. So would you like to stand and just... all of you, so they all see your beautiful faces. Come on, come on, you can do it. There you are. This is this amazing family. Yeah, just give them a warm Nanaimo welcome. Amen. Bless you. Thank you so much. Paul, if you'd like to come up and we'll pray for you. Father God, I thank you for this man, Lord. I thank you for his heart for you and his love for you, Lord God. I thank you for Australia, Lord, and what you're doing in the churches there, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the friendship between our two nations, Canada and Australia, Lord God. And Lord, even more than that today, Lord, I pray you prepare our hearts to receive that which the Spirit of the Lord will have us receive. Lord, you're an audience of one, and you want to speak to each of us individually. So I pray for that, Lord, and I just release in Jesus' name just a fresh anointing on Paul today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, let me just put it out there. I sound funny. I'm going to say some words and you're going to sit there and think, what did he say? That's okay. I'm just from a different place. And some of the things I say, you're going to think, gee, he's rude. I'm not. I'm Australian. We have an abruptness about our culture. They're going to just fix that while I keep talking, right? We have an abruptness about our culture. So let me just let you in on that little secret first. So if I say anything that you think, whoa, it's not that I'm trying to be rude or offensive, it's just that we think differently in Australia because of our culture. So don't let cultural barriers stop you from receiving from the Lord this morning. Just dismiss my culture and accept the words of the Lord. Let me rave and boast in this couple for a minute, Mike and Debs. You guys know that they've been sent out. They've come to Australia. Mike shared this morning that he's been to us. That's his perspective. Let me give a bit of my perspective on that. What a joy and a blessing it has been, I think, three times in the last few years to receive this couple into the church we lead. Our guys still rave about these guys. You were last with us in May. I think it was about a year before that you were in last. I had a whole year of listening to our guys raving about you. And then we get you in again, and now they're still raving about you. It's like sometimes you're like, I'm here too, you know.
We'll rave about you.
But they've been such a blessing to us and to our family and to our church. And we've really appreciated every time they've been able to come and spend time with us. We've been ministered to, we've been fed, we've been strengthened, we've been encouraged because you guys are able to release them to go and be a blessing. And this is a biblical pattern. We see it in the beginning of the book of Philippians, where Paul writes a letter to a church and he says, to the church. And he identifies that church has got elders and deacons and saints and says that's what makes it a church. It's got godly people with godly direction and godly authority. Yeah. But then down in verse 4, he says, in partnership. So we see a local body of Christ linked to and working with a global partnership. And you guys are part of that pattern, and it's a godly pattern. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when we embrace godly pattern, it unlocks godly blessing and godly favor. And that's just a great place to be. So really, want to thank you guys for, I mean, three times you've been to us. This is the first time we've been here. So this is like feels a bit lopsided at this stage, but we've appreciated it greatly. And even if we go back a little further historically, I think one of the first times we had a stronger connection was when I was in a friend of mine's church in Adelaide, and you guys came and ministered in that church. You know, sometimes God tells you something about someone, but it's best not to tell them. You know, like when Joseph told his brothers that God showed me you're going to bow down to me. Don't, relax, that's not what he said. Now, had he just received that word from the Lord and run with it, years later he would have seen that happen, and it probably would have happened an easier way than it did happen because he unwisely went and told them, you guys are going to bow down to me. Sometimes it's best just to hear what God's saying for your own benefit rather than putting something on someone else. So I've never shared with you. Silly leaking eyes. Because I didn't want to put something on you. But God told me to link with you because you're going to be something of a spiritual father in my life. And you have been. So thank you. Let's read the Bible now because it won't cry. Just going to read a few verses. What time do you normally finish? If I go for like 15, 20 minutes, we're going to be okay? Okay. Going to read six verses from Hebrews 13. I love that Mike opened the word with Hebrews this morning. The book of Hebrews is an absolute delight to me. It was written by an author who I won't try and tell you who it was because the scripture doesn't tell us who it was. I know who I think it was, but you don't have to agree with me. It's okay. But it was written into a context that was a big melting pot of religion. There was a whole bunch of people who were in the Judaism, and then there was all these other... I mean, it was a mishmash of religious mess. And through all that mess, Christ was emerging as the solution to the religious problem. And people were converting from all kinds of religious systems to walking in the way of Christ. And the author goes to great lengths in the first few chapters to establish the preeminence of Christ. In fact, I'm preaching a series out of Hebrews in our church, and we called the series, My Dad's Better Than Your Dad. You know when little kids in the school playground start talking about their dads? You'd listen to some of those conversations, you'd swear that some of those dads wear their underpants on the outside and wear Superman capes. The way kids talk about their dads. That's what we see in the book of Hebrews, is somebody who knows their dad. See, Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses, when we read that Jesus is greater than Moses, of course he was. We have no understanding of how enormous a statement that was to people who were living under Mosaic law. Moses was like a pinnacle of their whole religious system. And this author has the audacity to say Jesus is far superior to Moses. And everything else that they'd built all their different beliefs on, one by one he says, he's better than that, he's better than that, he's better than that, he's better than that, he's better than that. And then he starts to give us some practicals. So in Hebrews 13 says this, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The passage starts out, says, let brotherly love continue. And like I said about the Mosaic law thing, we often read things through our modern lenses, our modern culture, and miss the heartbeat of what's being said. Let brotherly love continue. We think, well, I'm not resisting it, so I'm letting it. But what it actually means, let brotherly love continue. That word let in the original language says, make a choice and allow it in your heart. And then take action to make it happen. So that's much bigger than just not stopping it. That's much bigger than just passively agreeing with it. That is an active agreeing that says, this is something I value. This is something I need to see happen. And I need to see it happen enough that I'm going to do something about making it happen. What are we making happen? The word there is Philadelphia. And it's speaking of love for others within the body of Christ. The literal translation of brotherly love is a distinct special manifestation of charity or of God who is love. So if we link those two things together, what we see that sentence say now is, make a choice to allow a distinct special manifestation of God's love to be evident. And then will to only do what encourages and feeds love for one another. Isn't that a much more direct statement than let lovely, brotherly love continue? That's what it means. We've heard a couple of references this morning to challenging times and circumstance and difficulties. And I'm not going to get through anything that I intended to get through this morning, but I am going to trust that God's speaking through what we do get through. You know, one of the enemy's strategies and plans in these circumstances and in these challenges is to cause us to withdraw and to isolate. And we think, when I get through this problem, then I'll reconnect. But I've got to isolate, I've got to sort this thing out. You imagine, the Word of God refers to us as the body of Christ. He is the head, we are the body. Could you imagine if I had an injury on my leg, which is part of my body, and my leg thought the best solution for it to get healed was to detach itself from the body? It's not going to get healed, and I'm going to live with a massive problem. Yet that's exactly what the enemy tries to make us do when we are the injured part of the body. Isolate, withdraw. Don't let anybody see that you're under pressure. Don't let anybody see that you've got some real issues to take on. Just sort them out and then come back in. The problem with that is, in isolation, we often don't sort them out. And then because we never sorted them out, we never come back in. So all over the world today, we see local churches that are walking with limps because parts of the body have come under attack and caused injury. And they've isolated and withdrawn. And they detach from that local body of Christ. Some even, if they don't get on top of that, in time, they just lose touch with the kingdom altogether. That's sad. It's a tragedy. Because it's when we're in those challenging circumstances when we pull in. You know, for the body, part of the solution is the flow of blood. The body can heal itself as life-giving blood flows through the body. That's why the enemy wants us to detach from the body of Christ. Because the blood of Christ is flowing in and through his body. It's life-bringing, it's life-giving. That's where the healing is, in the flow of the blood of Jesus. Let brotherly love continue. When we see brothers and sisters under pressure and in those circumstances, that's when we get to be that flow of the blood of Jesus into their healing. The quietness is okay, right? Okay. We've got to press in instead of falling out. And when we press in instead of falling out, the enemy can't take us out. And the flow of healing can flow in. It goes on in verse 2. It says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now, the first time I ever read that, I got so caught up in the bit about the angels. We can entertain angels. But then you've got to remember back in the earlier in Hebrews, it says Jesus is greater than the angels. Yeah. And we have personal, direct fellowship and access to Jesus. So let's not get caught up in the angels. They're okay, they're good, but Jesus is greater. Which then made me focus back on the don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So here the expression, the focus of our expression shifts from loving within the body to loving outside the body. The word changes. In verse 1 we saw the word Philadelphia. Here in the second verse we see the word Philoxenia. And it confirms that we are also to love those outside the body of Christ. It reminds us, it says, don't neglect this. Why do we need the reminder to not neglect it? Because it happens so easily. I mean, most of us have got very demanding, high-pressure jobs, right? And some of us have very high-pressure, demanding families. We don't like to call them that, but they are. We've all got our circumstances that are... I mean, time is one resource we can never recover. If we lose our money, we can earn more. If we lose our time, it's gone. We can't get more. So we've got to guard it and be precious about it at times. But this says, in your guarding your time, don't forget to love those outside the body. Don't forget to show the love of Christ. To be the flow of Christ inside the body and be part of bringing healing to the body, but don't forget those outside the body. We're in this process of being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, which means we should be walking more and more like Christ. And Jesus never forgot those who were outside the body. In fact, he said himself, "I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick." So he was always on about reaching those who needed the life flow of the kingdom. So here the author says to us, you're the body of Christ. Stay in the body of Christ. Be connected to the body of Christ. Let the body of Christ bring healing to you, but then let that flow out from you outside of the body. Verse 3. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. Now we can, again, there's a context to this because most believers these days don't go to prison. Some maybe do. But their context, it was actually quite normal to be in prison just because they were believers. Because there was a legal system that was linked to a religious system that didn't like this Jesus and the freedom that he brought. So it was quite normal for those who preached Christ to get put in prison just for preaching Christ. Must have a smaller head than you, Mike. Or whoever preached last week. And we can read that as, remember those who are in prison. Oh yeah, I remember. Yeah, they're in prison. Now, what are we going to do next? But it says, no, remember as though you were there with them. And in Scripture, we see patterns like, when Paul was in prison, there was men on his team that left their own lives and checked themselves into the prison to serve him. They helped him, they assisted him, they met his needs, they sent resources, they made sure he had his parchments, which I guess for us these days would be like taking Mikey's iPad. His writing stuff to make sure he could keep getting the message out. And they served him while he was in prison. So that's what it's teaching us to empathize, to as though we were there with them. If we apply that to what we're talking about in the first section, when people are in their trials and in their challenges and in their difficult circumstances, remember them as though we were facing the same. Then when we're identifying with their pain and identifying with their challenges and identifying with their... I mean, honestly, life has this habit of throwing us circumstances that we feel like we just... How do we deal with this? We deal with it like this. In the body, with like-minded people coming alongside and saying, I identify with where you're at. Let me help. What can we do to get you through this? I'm just going to skip down a bit. Verse 4. Says marriage. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And this was written to a context where marriage had not been held in high honor. It was restoring, it was bringing something back. And to hold marriage in honor means to treasure it, to place a high value on it, and to treat it as though it was of high value. So it's saying, let marriage be of very high value. Let it be a treasure to you. Let it be precious to you. If something is a treasure to us, we treat it a particular way, don't we? We give it a special place. In one of the home I grew up in, my mum had some silverware that was treasured silverware. It was shiny. And never used, and kept behind glass. And we'd say, are we ever going to use? No, it's precious. The only time I ever came out of the cabinet was to get polished and then put back. And when it was picked up to be polished, gloves were worn so as not to leave oily fingerprints on. I think there's an encouragement in us to not leave our dirty, oily fingerprints on our marriages or others' marriages, but to treat it like precious silverware. There's an internal and an external outworking of this, because I am married, and it's telling me, with regard to my wife, she's precious. She's of high value. She is a treasure. Treat her accordingly. The external of that is, you try and take my treasure and you'll see violence unleashed. Right? Because we protect the things that are valued. If we're going to treat it in high regard, in high esteem, then there's an internal and an external application. So if I apply that external application, when I see others' wives, I look and say, they're precious to their loved one. It changes the way I can allow myself to look at them, right? I'm not going to look at another man's treasure as though it should be my treasure. 1 Timothy 5, 1 to 2 gives us a great pattern for interpersonal relationships. It says in 1 Timothy 5, 1 to 2 says, treat older males like fathers. But by the way, bro, that whole father and that's got nothing to do with age. I had a spiritual father who was nearly 10 years younger than me. It's not an age statement. It's a stature statement. Treat older males like fathers. Treat younger males like brothers. Treat older females like mothers, and treat younger females like sisters. So that covers everyone, right? Everyone in this room is either a male who is younger than us or older than us, or a female who is younger than us or older than us. The Bible just taught us how to treat all of them. Like brothers, like sisters, like fathers, like mothers. It goes on and says, in all purity. In Australia, where people understand me, I like to say, but I won't hear because you might not get it. You don't kiss your sister. Right? Ugh. I got a sister. Not going to happen. But that's how we're to treat one another. Verse 5. We just looked at marriage in verse 4. Verse 5 looks at money. It says, keep your life free from the love of money. Here he goes on money. It doesn't say be poor. It says keep your life free from the love of money. See, having money is not the problem. And money is not the problem. But having a heart that is fixated on it is a problem. Why is it a problem? I'll tell you why it's a problem. Because God wants to be the only one in that place in our heart. He wants our attention and affection to be directed at Him at all times. Why? Is it because He's got some selfish need of our love, our attention, our affection? No, it's not. It's because He knows that He is the only thing in existence that can deliver for us. And that anything else we place our attention and affection on is going to fail us and let us down. But He won't. Doesn't that change our perception of what He's saying to us? It's not a, you must not or else. It's a, don't get distracted by things that will fail you when I'm here wanting to be there for you. It actually says that in 1 Timothy 6 that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs because of this attachment to money. And the words wandering away shows us that they never made a clear decision. I'm going to put money first. That would be deliberately walking away. They wandered away. They just, in the process, they just got sidetracked. And it says the many pangs says you're now on a treadmill of trying to provide financially that's beyond you. You can't do it and money will fail you. And it's going to cause you much difficulty in life. It's not God panging us. The pangs are just a result of our choices. Australian, loving, all that. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves his wealth with his income. If we're driven by a love of money, it's unsatisfying, it's unrewarding, and it's unfulfilling. And that's why God says, don't let it happen. Because He is fulfilling, He is satisfying, He is rewarding. We've got to set our heart, our attention, and our affection on Him and Him alone. It says in Matthew, seek first the kingdom. The rest will be added. All over the world, we see churches filled with people who are just so tired because we're so busy running around trying to add all the things. When God says, don't worry about adding the things. Seek first the kingdom. I'll add the things. But seek the kingdom. Which, how do we seek the kingdom? By seeking the King. Seek first the King. I know some people are sitting thinking, oh, that's easy for you. You're a full-time pastor and all you do is just you and Jesus all day, every day. And how easy that is. I've been a pastor for 11 years. For 10 years prior to that, I was an accountant, as you can tell by my mild conservative manner and appearance. And then I owned a business in consulting for another 5 years. And for those 10 years, I was not full-time in ministry. Yet, it was still all about seeking the kingdom. So much so, let me share a little story, and we might have to end with that one. But, I used to be an accountant, in management accounting. Like, our role was to take businesses and make them more profitable by helping them manage things like their cash flow and how they conducted their business. And we were reasonably good at that. And I left that firm and started my own business. The firm I left was my father's, my earthly dad's. So he became my accountant instead of my employer. And I'd sit with him every 3 months and he'd look at my finances and my business and he'd say, "Did you learn anything about running a business when you worked with me running businesses? Because it doesn't seem that you did." He says, "You don't seem to have a clue how to conduct your own business affairs. I don't understand the way you run your business. But whatever you're doing, keep doing it because it's working for you." But that left me thinking, well, how is it that I'm running my business? What am I doing? And I began to look at my profit and loss statements. That's the analytical side. And you could see there was times when the profits were good. What surprised me was that the times when the profits were best was when I was working the least. More money, less effort. And then I'd look, there was also some troughs where the income wasn't good at all. And then when I looked carefully, those were the times I was working the hardest. And I said, "Lord, I don't understand my business. There's something wrong with my business model." And I felt prompted to get my personal journal and to lay it on top of my business diary. You know what I found? The times when I was earning the most and working the least was when I was seeking Him the most. But then the times where I was working the hardest for the least reward was when business had become my focus and I was trying to be a successful businessman. And God was letting me know it's not about being a successful businessman, it's about being a successful man. And to be a successful man, you need to seek first the kingdom. And work on your relationship with the King, and He'll add the rest. And I had journals and diaries that proved this works. I'm so glad I had those before I went into being a pastor. Because it still works. I had so much I wanted to say, but I feel like that's the Lord's point this morning. Seek first the kingdom. I spoke with some of the younger people late yesterday, and I'd been snoozing in the afternoon, as you do when you're preparing to be the Holy Ghost. And I woke up with a couple of scriptures for them, and the first one was in the Bible. In James, where it says about not being double-minded. And if we're double-minded, expect nothing from the Lord. But to be single-minded. And then in Colossians, it says to seek the things that are above. I'm seeing a correlation between yesterday and this morning. It says, take your focus off the earthly things. Don't get caught up in the distractions. Don't get caught up in the day-to-day. But in every day, seek the things of heaven. Seek the things of the kingdom. God, how do I pay my rent if I'm seeking the King? He says, I'll add. I'll take care of the stuff. That's an okay word here. I'll take care of the stuff, the things. If you take care of your relationship with me. Jesus is calling us to a deeper level of relationship with Him. He's calling us to just adjusting our focus. Lord, there are so many things, but let them only ever be things. Don't let them be treasures. Don't let them steal my attention or my affection. Jesus is King. And I'll exalt Him. Thanks, Mark.
Wonderful, Paul. Amazing. Amazing how God brings people from around the world just to remind us to get back on track. If we could have the worship team come forward for a moment, that'll be great. But this thing about wandering from the faith, is a very, very scary thing. Because it's not actually an event. Like I had a big accident and this happened. It just creeps up on you. And if you've ever been in a forest, you don't really quite know. You sort of know where you're going, and there's a tree, and you walk that way, and there's another one, you walk that way. You can wander very quickly from where the pathway and get yourself into trouble. And that's how the enemy works. He's way too subtle. And Jesus is calling the church back to first love relationship. That's really what it is. What is our priority and who is first in our lives? You know, as a pastor, the scary thing is that the church that he's called me to lead can become my first love if I'm not careful. It can consume you, what's going on here. So even for us, we need to seek him and place him first. And I would like us just to bow our heads for a moment, because I really feel in this message, the enemy is, he's definitely been speaking to me for sure. Russ, can you just stand? Holy Spirit, I know you come and you bring conviction. You never bring condemnation. And Lord Jesus, on the cross you forgave us our sin, past, present, and future. So Lord, I pray people here, we all can live in regrets and that will cause us to even wander further from the faith. But Lord, you are God of new beginnings. There's not one sunrise that has ever been the same. It's brand new. A new beginning. There's not one sunset that you could ever say, I've seen that one before. And every day, Lord, your mercies, you say your mercies are new every day. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll just remind us of the things we need to adjust. That we'll open our hands and give them to you. In that same book of Hebrews, chapter 12, talks about running a race. It's not a 100-meter dash. It's a race that will take perseverance. It's a race of our, it's the journey of our life. And you say there's only one way, Jesus. You say that in Hebrews 12, the only one way to do it is by taking all of the stuff that so easily entangles us. We cannot run being entangled with stuff. That's the first thing. But the most important part of that scripture, Hebrews 12, 1, 2, 3, is that we fix our eyes on Jesus. He's our North Star. He's the true North. He's the compass of our life. And when we get off course, Lord, you just bring people in to remind us you're not angry. Just to remind us to come back to the true North. To stop wandering. Because in that same Hebrews 12, you say, Lord Jesus, that you're not only the author of our faith, in other words, the very faith we have, you gave to us. You gave us that seed of faith. But you say there that you will perfect our faith if we keep our eyes fixed on you. So Lord, for this moment, we choose to lift our gaze right now. We choose to look up. See the Lord high and lifted up, seated and exalted. We choose to worship you, Lord Jesus. And I'd love us the time we have to break bread. I want us just to read as we do that from Corinthians. If we could have some of the deacons and elders to come forward and position themselves at the breaking of bread table. Word of God says this: For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is broken for you. And when you do this, when you break bread, do it in remembrance of me, that I loved you so much that I gave my very life so that you might live. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do this, and when you drink of this chalice, or of this wine, or this juice, do it in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Lord Jesus, we can only come and worship you because of you. We have no standing before God outside of the fact that you paid the price for us. And Lord, if our eyes have wandered from the faith, be it relationally, if our eyes are wandering, Lord, be it financially, we're chasing things that are mirages. Lord, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you just help us to make those adjustments right now. That you'd bring a man from the other side of the world to just gently remind us how much you love us and call us back on the right track. So we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. If we can stand and we can...